In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I got to spend a day or so at Dayspring amongst many oak trees. So this morning, I'm remembering what spending a day amongst many oak trees feels like for me. So if my voice cuts in and out, don't panic. I'm going to get there. And maybe you'll get a break and I'll just stop talking and we can go home. But this morning, I do want to talk to you about what we're hearing in the gospel according to Mark. And this is a very familiar story, right? We've all heard, most of us have heard this before, I suspect. You know, Peter kind of getting taken down a little bit by Jesus in front of everybody, and we kind of think about it a little bit and go, And then he goes on about this losing life to gain your life, and by that point, most of us are going, whatever. It's just not 100% sure what he's talking about. So in this familiar story, just prior to the part I really want to spend some time focusing on, Peter has declared Jesus as Messiah. Now, he would know that word, I suspect, from reading the prophets. And I would suspect from reading the prophets, or at least hearing them read, he would know something about what this Messiah would look like and the things that would be happening to the Messiah when the Messiah came. That's how we recognize that Jesus is Messiah. But it seems like Peter went one step further. Peter declares Jesus as Messiah, and although he doesn't say it, his actions would say to us, perhaps not only did he declare Jesus to be Messiah, he also knew how Jesus would be Messiah. Thankfully, we've never done anything like that. And in that process, he gets a little too focused on Peter and a little less focused on the reality of what it means to call Jesus Messiah. Jesus begins to teach about what's going to happen to him, which would be in alignment with what the prophets would have taught about the Messiah. Peter doesn't like it. It's not what he was hoping for. It is what the prophets declared would happen, but he didn't like it. And he takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. And then Jesus rebukes Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind on not on divine things, but on human things." See, Peter wanted what he wanted. He, like many others, saw Jesus as Messiah, who was going to create a revolution that looked the way he wanted the revolution to look, and he was going to free the people from the oppression of the Romans, and they were going to finally be on top, because the Messiah was there. But that isn't what Scripture taught them. It's what he wanted. And when Jesus began to speak the truth, it made Peter uncomfortable. And he went to stop him. "Don't do that. I don't want to hear my Jesus talk like that." Now, thankfully, the church got over it. Now we just take absolutely everything Jesus says and say, okay. Maybe. So what is happening with Peter is something that I think probably has happened for all of us at some point, isn't it? Here we proclaim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and then our loving Jesus by his word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, God reaches in and says, "But not that. Your worldly focus has to change. You need to be focused on things heavenly." And then we begin to think, "But I don't like that." And we might even rebuke the word of God ourselves. But the word of God stands firm, doesn't it? And it doesn't really leave us that option. Peter was in a spiritual struggle. He was struggling between his worldly view and his heavenly view. When he got his heavenly view wrong, Jesus corrected him in a not-so-gentle way, in front of everybody. But he did that for all of us. This is going to happen, brothers and sisters. When we choose to follow Jesus and declare him the Messiah, and we begin to walk with him, we may have an idea where it's going to lead. We may create in our own minds, and even at the depth of our heart, what that is going to look like and what it's going to feel like. Anybody ever done that? I go to church. This is what it's going to look like, and this is what it's going to do for me. And then we get there, and you get some preacher who keeps telling you all this stuff you don't want to hear. He keeps talking about change. Keeps talking about getting better, growing into holiness, all these other things that sound absurd in the face of the world, amen? And we find ourselves struggling, just as Peter struggled. And we get our minds on the worldly things, and we miss the heavenly things. And then we spend the rest of our lives trying to sort our way through. And we know from Scripture that Peter did the same thing, didn't he? Sometimes he was successful, other times he was worldly. And yet, there he was, the person that Jesus turned to and said, "On you, Peter, my rock, I will build my church." So sometimes we get so caught up in the worldly, we forget that the heavenly's connected. And we even do that in the church. Now, I don't want to be insulting to other people, but I know somewhere in the area in which we live, there is a church that has sent out bumper stickers that says, "I love my church." And you know what I think every time I see it? Maybe we should love God's church. I don't have a church. People always say, "How's your church?" You mean the church that I'm the priest in? I understand what they mean, but language matters more and more every day, doesn't it? Not my church. This is God's church. Every church is God's church. I had a priest who took this so seriously, because in Episcopal Church, we like to name our churches after saints. And we have a habit of using an apostrophe S, which indicates ownership is what I was taught, right? I had a priest took this so seriously, he changed the name of the church. Took the apostrophe and the S off. Just became Saint Church. Because then he'd say, "This isn't that saint's church, this is God's church." Because we do things that are very subtle that actually take our minds and our hearts off of the heavenly and onto worldly. I love my church. I love God's people. And I have an exceptional love for God's people who attend his church here. But I love all God's people. But more and so beyond that, I have a deep love for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when I can stay focused on that, I want to encourage you to do the same. Because here's the struggle. If you fall in love with the church and have not yet fallen in love with Jesus, this church is going to hurt you, because we can't seem to help ourselves. You gather sinful people together that are being challenged by the Word of God and attempting to grow, we are going to hurt one another on occasion. Not intentionally. It's just what happens when you live in community, isn't it? It just happens. Anybody been in a long-term relationship with another human being? Let's be specific. Has that other human being ever said anything or done something that actually hurt you? The Susan's got both hands up. We're human, flawed, broken, sinful humans. And then we gather together in the church, and inevitably we step on each other's toes. And what happens is, if you love your church and your church hurts you, you get a divorce. When you love God, and from your love of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit with his help, you gain a deep love for his people, the church, you can tolerate a lot of things from the church. See, we focus on the worldly, often even in this building, because we love one another. But it's the strength that we gain from the love of God, from having a Messiah, that allows us to tolerate one another's silliness from time to time. So easy the worldly sneaks in. So quickly we want to do the things that God's called us to do. And then life slips in. I have a dear friend who is a priest in another state. He's been at it, I think, a year longer than I have. His first call, he went to a church where they asked him to be the associate priest in charge of youth and families, which is not an unusual thing to have happen. Usually that person would work about 3 years, sort of hone their craft a little bit, and then be sent off. I think he made it maybe two. He would meet with the parents, because he was going to build, he was instructed, build this youth group. So he met with the parents to find out, what is it you're looking for your children? So he'd meet with them, and they'd say, what are the core values you want your children to have? And they'd say, well, I want them to be good people. I want them to be functional citizens, good citizens, loving, kind, generous, right? All the things all of us have ever wanted for all children, and maybe especially our own. And he'd say, oh, okay. And he'd make his notes, and then he'd say, your child's not going to be a professional soccer player? And they're like, no, I don't think so. He goes, oh, well, that's interesting. See, we teach all those things here. Exactly what you're looking for your children, we teach them here. But when we're teaching them, y'all are playing soccer. And it's not just the youth. I'm not picking on youth and parents. We all do it. We all have that moment where we've maybe even made a commitment to something the church is going to do, and then all of a sudden somebody calls and say, hey, we're all going to go do this. You come in, and we're like, oh, but I'm supposed to read. And sometimes we say, they'll be okay without me. I'm going to go do this worldly thing with my friends because I just want to. Now, I don't get to do that much, because if I do that, well, I'd be out riding my bike right now. You'd all be sitting here going, what are we doing here? But our journey is beginning to understand what it is God's calling us to do. And brothers and sisters, what he's calling us to do is pick up our cross and follow him. By losing our life, we gain it. That's a paraphrase, but that's what it says in here. And sometimes the cross we bear is the losing the life. To look at what the options are that are happening before us and saying, this is a short-term worldly joy that I want to have right now. This feels sacrificial and maybe even judgmental in some way in my relationship with God. But long-term, it might be a better thing. And sometimes we're really successful and we go, you know what, I'm going to do this, and we move that direction. Other times we just grab the worldly like Peter and we say to Jesus, but I want what I want. And you know what happened to me before I was sort of really obligated to show up? Is I would then go do that other thing, and all day long Jesus would be saying, get behind me, Satan. And I couldn't focus on what that other thing was anyway. And I'd just feel that guilt. Now that you don't have to feel guilt. I was trained to feel guilt in my childhood. But you feel something. And you're wondering, would I have felt this if I had just done the thing that the depth of my soul has been telling me to do? Could I pick up that cross just one time more and lose my life to gain it? So my experience has always been when I make that sacrifice, especially if it's of something very worldly, to pursue that which I know God is calling me to do, what I discover in those moments is I do gain life, a life I didn't even know existed, a life I didn't even imagine possible. I see things that matter. I'm talking long game things that changed my life. And I see others do it, and I see their lives change, and I see the depth and the joy that comes when they begin to understand I'm losing my life and somehow simultaneously gaining a life of great joy and a fullness of life that I never knew even existed. That's only happened to me in a worldly sense one time. I married a really wonderful woman, and I thought, this is great. And I had the great joy of my daughters growing older and seeing the album from the wedding back when we used to take pictures and print them and put them in books. And they were little girls, and of course, you know, they want to see the dresses, and of course, one of them was there, so she wanted to see her in her dress. And they would say, Dad, do you love Mom as much today as you did then? And I have to say, no. I had no idea how deeply I could love your mom on the day I married her. When Jesus reached in and said to me, lose your life so that you can gain it, I thought, that sounds kind of fun, but not. And I fought the balance for a long time, and I do on occasion still. And then I realized in losing my life by following Jesus, I gained a life and a relationship with God that I didn't know was possible. And I'm not even done. I'm in awe of the relationship that is offered to us through Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God. It is such an amazing thing that is happening to me, and I don't know why, other than the fact that he said he would do it, and I'm like, you probably don't know what you're getting into, but go ahead. And my love for God continues to grow, and in the process of my love for God growing, my love for God's people continues to grow, and in the process, life becomes full and abundant, just like he promised. But we still face the same struggle that Peter faced this day. We walk with Christ and we say, this is my Lord and Savior. And then through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, he speaks to our heart and he says, yes, this is your cross if you want to follow me. And sometimes what that cross looks like is that worldly desire you have that you're choosing over me has to go. If you really want to gain your life, you have to let go of your life. That's not easy. And we all will spend the rest of our days in this life back and forth. And I walk with God's people. It's kind of what you pay me to do. And I'm going to tell you a little secret. Probably shouldn't, but I will. Don't want you to take it personal if we have a conversation like this. It's just an easy way for me to say something that is very true without sounding like a complete jerk, which we know I'm capable of. People will come to me and say, I'm so sorry I didn't make it to whatever it was. And then they will sometimes tell me what came up that kept them from being where they initially thought God called them to be, whether it be church, whether it be a church event, whether it just something to do with their faith journey. And they say, I'm so sorry. And the first thing I hear is they probably actually are, because probably like me, they changed their mind and chose the worldly and spent their whole time doing the worldly thing, just inside of them running over and over how they didn't do the thing that they knew they were called to do initially, to be engaged, to be a part of his church. So my simple response is this. We all have our priorities, which is a very short way for me to say to you in those moments as you're growing and changing, and I say it to myself too, by the way, so that's a short way of saying, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. So rather than sit down and beat you over the head with scripture, I'm just going to smile and know that I hear that you probably are sorry. Because I know I am every time I do it. And I'm going to say, we all have our priorities. But know that that is my loving, gentle reminder to say, pick up your cross and lose your life. And I only do that because I know what you're missing. God's calling us to something heavenly. And in order to reach the heavenly, we must stop focusing on the world. And then we can walk in the world in a different way as the light of Christ. Change comes from that. Joy comes from life. Life abundant, which is promised to you, will happen. Which means you will be able to laugh heartily, rejoice joyfully, mourn deeply, love at a level you never knew was possible, and grow into the likeness of God. And we can do that today. And if we screw it up tomorrow, we can try again on Tuesday. Amen.